So we're in a series titled Receive. That's our theme for 2025. We want to receive all that God has for us this year. This is part three of three. Next week we're going to start our new Church on Fire series. But we said the word receive means this. It means to take possession of. See, God has good things for us, but we have to take possession of them. And in your notes, the big idea is this. When we spend time in the upper room, it's called prayer. We then receive what God wants for us in the lower room. That's where we live. It's where we have families, where we go to church, we go to school, we just do life. There's an upper room and there's a lower room. Here's a picture of it. It's a real simple church building. Do you want to know how to have the best 2025 possible? Intentionally and deliberately spend time in the upper room. What does that mean? You spend time with God, you get into the Word, you literally wait before Him, you say, God, I want all that you have for me. You get hungry for it. And when we get hungry and thirsty, here's what He does. He shows us how to live in what He wants to give us in the lower room. Now, in America, we are a little bit of a self-sufficient people. We like to just zoom forward in the lower room because we think we got it. But God says, hey, if you want the best year possible, go to the upper room. Spend some time with Him regularly, daily. And you go to the upper room, and then you come down and live it out in the lower room. That is the combination of having an amazing year in front of us. The title of today's message is this: Claim What Is Yours. I want you to claim what is yours. I read a story about a little boy who went to the Washington Monument. There was a guard standing nearby. And the little boy said to the guard, I want to buy the Washington Monument. The guard says, how much do you have to pay? He said, 35 cents. And they had a little bit of exchange. And the guard said this to him, you need to understand three things. 35 cents is not enough to purchase the Washington Monument. As a matter of fact, $35 million is not enough to do it. And then he said, number two, the Washington Monument is not for sale. And then he told him number three. He says, if you are an American citizen, you already own it. It belongs to the people. You see, in the Christian life, there's things we already own, but we don't understand it, nor have we taken possession of it. We just need to claim it. There are that God has given to us because of who we are in Christ that we just need to claim, and we live out in the lower level. So today, the message, claim what is yours. TJ read these couple of verses, which are primary text. I want to tell you the context of these verses. 20 years earlier, people came to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. They laid the foundation, and then for 17 years, it stalled out. Came to a stoppage. It just stopped. And for 17 years, nothing happened. Along comes a couple of leaders, Haggai. We think of Joshua, and we think of Zechariah, and they called the people to begin to rebuild it after that time period. And so that's what they did. But here's the problem. It says in Haggai 1, the people were saying, the time has not come to rebuild the temple. Now, why would they say that? Let me give you four reasons. First one is this. When they started building the temple 17 years earlier, they ran into opposition and became discouraged. Number two, their priorities got mixed up. Instead of being God-centered in their life, they began to serve their self-interests, and they got distracted. Instead of focusing on God, they focused on things for themselves and their own homes. Number three, they became complacent. In other words, life is good. Why do I need to go after this when I kind of got it made just right where I am? And finally, number four, the fourth reason was this. They were trusting in their own ability and strength rather than trusting in God to pull it off. And so for 17 years, the building program stalled out. When they issued the summons, hey, we need to do this because God is calling us to do it, the people repented and they said, you know what, we need to refocus our lives and put God at the center and do what he's called us to do. The same is true for you and me. Sometimes we need to refocus our lives, get our priorities straight, and go after what he is calling us to do individually and as a church. So here's what I want to do today. I want to share with you four different thoughts from these verses that are part of your inheritance for 2025. They're universal. They apply to everybody. And so if you want them, they're there for the taking. Now, in the second verse that TJ read, it's in your notes. I love this. It says, you have been an object of cursing among the nations, O Judah. In other words, things had gone wrong or badly for them, and they began to be an object of cursing and a sense of ridicule. But here's the good part. It says, I will save you and you will be a blessing. There's a verse in the Bible that says this. God can take a life that feels like it's cursed and turn it into a blessing. I mean, he can take your situation and mine and flip it around if we turn to him and we literally begin to live a God-centered life. He can take a curse and turn it into a blessing. Because he's God and he has that power. All right. So what is your inheritance in 2025? Four things. Number one, it's in your notes. A transformed life. The first part of your inheritance is that today, compared to the end of December this year, you can be a completely different person. And here's what it says. The seed will grow well. The seed is the word of God. In other words, when you and I take time to let the seed become a part of our life, you know what's going to happen? We're going to be transformed. And you know what that means? You become the best version of you possible. You just become a better person in your home, in your marriage. Whether you're a kid or an adult, you become the best of you, all because it's your inheritance if you want it. Now, there's a verse on the backside of your sermon listening guide. Let's read it together. And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image of one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Circle two words. Same image. You know what your number one priority is for 2025? Here it comes. That you become more like Jesus himself. That's number one. He wants to transform you into a better version of yourself so that you match the image of who Christ is. And what's interesting, he says this, it happens one degree of change at a time. Not 10, but one. So when you and I take the word of God, it's simple seed. We plant it in our hearts, we read it, we memorize it, we meditate on it, we study it. We talk about it with other people, And this seed gets planted in us, the end result is transformation. Now, the book of John, 1 John 3:2, it says this. But we know that when he appears, Christ, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Jesus is coming back, and there will be a day when we see him. And you know what we need to make sure of? That we are like he is. That we are become more and more Christ-like in our journey. How does that happen? 1 degree at a time. When you put a pot of water on the stove, turn the heat on, it begins to simmer, and 1 degree at a time it heats up until it hits the boiling point. But the point is, when you and I continue to expose our hearts to the Word of God, transformation is the end result when we obey it and we let it become a part of us. So this year, goal number one for everybody here is to become more Christ-like in every area of your life, because when we see him, we want to be like him. And God gets glory when people follow after him. Okay, here's a quote. God is more concerned with our character than our comfort. That's a hard statement, isn't it? If you're here this morning and you're in the middle of a tough spot, chances are God's making a diamond in your life. Diamond takes pressure and it takes time, and it can be uncomfortable. But your character is being built up, changed, and transformed as you walk with him and you allow the Word of God to transform your inner being. All right, number two. The second thing we can claim that's already ours is this: a fruitful life. A fruitful life. Zechariah 8:12, the second phrase is this: the vine will yield its fruit. Circle the word fruit. There are 9 fruits listed in Galatians. And it talks about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. But God wants us to be fruitful people. Now, I'm going to have Jake put a little quote up. A value-added life is a fruitful life. Let me explain it. If you live today with intentionality to add value to every person you bump into, you start with family, then you go to the bigger circle of friendships, and you say, I'm going to add value the best that I can to every person in my sphere of living. You know what you're going to end up with? A fruitful life. You will be the kind of person that people will love to come to. You'll be attractive in your spirit. You know why? You add value to everybody you touch, everybody you come into contact with. And when we have a fruitful life, let me tell you, God is honored and glorified. Now, read with me John 15:16 in your notes. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Just add value to people. The word chose, it means selected or elected. God has called you, and he's called me, to live a life that is fruitful, that adds value to people because of who we are in Christ. It's an inheritance. If you want to lay hold of it and claim it as your own, God, make me fruitful in 2025. And I just want to bless the people around me. All right, number three. The third part of the inheritance is this: a harvester life. A harvester life. The third phrase in the Zechariah 8:12 is this: the ground will produce its crops. It was an agricultural society back then. And so they planted seeds, they raised a crop, they harvested, and that was their livelihood. When you apply this to our lives today, think of the word crops as a harvest, but it involves people. God wants you in the people business. He wants you to be a harvester. Read with me John 4:35 in your notes. Do not say 4 months more and then the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Circle the word ripe. It means to develop to a point of readiness. My sister and her husband live in Iowa. They have farmed for many years. And when I talk to her periodically, depending on the season, she'll say, well, we're getting too much rain or not enough. It's looking good or it's really dry. But harvest time is the big payoff. It's the big deal. Because harvest is when you reap the crops. You reap what's out there. It's grown to fruition. Now, we're dealing with people. Let me explain what this means. There's people out there who are ripe for harvest. What does that mean? Their hearts are broken. They're open and receptive to figure out life. And as a harvester, you go into their lives, and by what you speak, how you encourage them, how you share your faith, you can lead them into a personal connection with Christ. Jesus said the people are out there. Don't say it's another 4 months away. No, it's white unto harvest now. And the reason it's white unto harvest is because there's brokenness in their lives that they haven't been able to figure out or mend on their own. And they're looking for someone like you and me who will step into their lives with love and grace and somehow share with them how they can have what you have, which is Christ living in us. And so God says in 2025, the fields are white. They are ripe unto harvest, but I need harvesters. Here's a picture quote. Jake put it up. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. God is calling us to be a harvester. It's something that just comes with the territory of being his son or daughter. And he wants to use you to add value to people and to be a harvester where you can help them figure life out. It can affect their eternal destiny. It can affect how they live on this earthly journey. By just because you're sharing and equipping them or telling them about how grace can somehow forgive their past and give hope for the future. So, three things so far. Transformed life is number one. One degree at a time. Number two, a fruitful life. I hope you leave here today with a single focused mission that you will add value to other people. Every person you bump into, starting with your family, add value to them. Make your life fruitful, make it count. And then number three, you're a harvester, helping people find their way through life. And finally, number four. The fourth thing that we can claim is this, an anointed life, an anointed life. The phrase in Zechariah 8:12 says, and the heavens will drop their dew. Circle the word dew. I read an article about dew. And here's what it said. Dew is the name given to tiny glistening drops of water that often appear on plants and blades of grass early on clear mornings. They call it the dew point. This is when the heat from a blade of grass or a leaf that it's absorbed during the day comes into contact with cool air in the morning, and it results in this thing called condensation. The water, it condenses and it begins to build up on the grass or the leaf. Now, when we go out in the mornings and you walk through the grass on a summer day or fall day, our feet get wet, it's because it's reached a dew point. And it just builds up. Now, here's what it does. The dew nourishes the plant. I mean, it saturates it. It's just a supply of nutrients. It's just heavy dew that makes the plant thrive. Okay, here we go. When you and I spend time in God's presence, His dew spiritually descends upon us. It's a spiritual dew point. And you know when dew does not appear? When it's windy. You know when dew does not appear spiritually in our lives? When we're too busy. And we don't take time in the upper room to receive the dew. But He's calling us to be a people individually and collectively to go to the upper room, spend time in His presence, get still enough before Him, and let the dew, the Holy Spirit, descend upon us. You know what's going to happen? You and I, our lives feel so much more richly blessed because we have the dew of an anointing upon our lives. Read with me what David wrote from Psalm 23. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. Circle the word anoint. You are a candidate for an anointed life. You know how you get it? You go to the upper room and you experience the dew point. You spend time in His presence and you just tarry there. You read the word, you pray, you meditate, you're nice and still. And you know what happens? The dew of God comes down upon your life and begins to bless you with an overabundance that results in the overflow of the heart. I'll have Jake put this picture up. The dew forms on the blades of the flower. Just look at it. It's been still and quiet. The warmth is released, the air gets cool, and it automatically happens. When we get in God's presence, it automatically happens, spiritually speaking, when we just take that time and let Him, through us, live an anointed life. I really believe that the anointing is the difference maker for many people. People that can have joy in the midst of tough circumstances are people that have figured out that the anointing of God makes the difference and gives them the advantage. Even though circumstances are tough, life is hard, it's hard for all of us. People that thrive in the midst of struggle and difficulty are the people who have a heavy amount of dew on their souls. And the anointed person lives in the overflow. The dew flows so much, their heart is automatically just filled up, even though life is tough. And so inheritance part number 4 is all about a dew factor in your life that God is saying, I've got it for you if you claim it. If you spend time in my presence, I will just pour it into your life, and that will make the difference going forward, 2025, for each of us. So 4 simple thoughts. Number 1, a transformed life. You know, the Word of God, it's seed, and we're changed 1 degree at a time. The second thing is a fruitful life. And by that I mean add value to every person you come into in your sphere of living. Just make a decision. Number 3 is the harvester. Be available for God to use you to help other people who are hurting and broken, and you're a harvester. You see it's ripe, you share the message with them. You know, if it's green fruit, you don't go after it. But if you feel like it's ripe, you just talk with that person more. And finally, number 4, it's an anointed life. And this is what makes the difference for many people who spend time in the presence of God Himself, receive the dew point on a regular basis. They feel nourished, they're saturated with His love, and they can live victoriously. Well, just a couple concluding remarks. We find in Zechariah chapter 1 what happened. After the 17-year period, the call went out, let's rebuild the temple. And here's what the people did. It says, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Now catch this. God says, return to me, and I will return to you. People, you've had some misdirected priorities in life. You got off balance, you're distracted, you're complacent. But let me tell you, if you return to me, I will return to you. And the people did. And we find that in this book, amazing things happen as they rebuilt the temple. But here's the principle. You and I have to look at our own hearts and say, God, I want all that you have for me in 2025. I want to claim it. And he says, okay, I'll give it to you. If you return to me, recalibrate your heart. Do a check. Am I on track? Am I doing what I need to do? Am I honoring God? Is he my priority? And when you and I do that, God says he returns to us. It says the people repented, they turned directions, and then God blessed them. See, when we repent, and we did that Monday night in our first night of prayer, repentance clears up your heart. It frees up space. It's like a hard drive on a computer. You just want to get rid of some of the clutter. And when you do that, God comes in, and he blesses you in an entirely new way. So I'm going to lead us in prayer in just a little bit. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to say, God, I want all that you have for me in 2025. So bow your heads, close your eyes. I'm going to walk you through this. The first thing is a transformed life. I want you to ask yourself, am I spending time in the Word of God? Am I reading good devotional books? Am I listening to good music? And the Word of God is a seed that is planted in the heart that can result in life change. So maybe your commitment is to say, you know what? I need to do better at that. Read one chapter a day. Start with the Gospel of John or a book of Psalms. You commit to a reading plan to say, I'm going to do this so the seed can get in me. Number two, a fruitful life. I want you to make a decision this morning that you will add value to every person you meet today and in this coming year. It's a conscious decision. Add value. Be fruitful. Make a difference. Number three, the ground will produce its crops. There are people out there who are broken. They're hurting. They're trying to figure life out. God says, I want to use you to help them. Be a harvester. The fields are widened to harvest. They're out there, people. You invite people. You share your story with them. Be a connector of people. Offer yourself to God to be a harvester in 2025. And finally, number four, an anointed life. Here's the question I want you to ask yourself. Have you experienced the spiritual dew point on a regular basis in your life? How do you get there? You go to the upper room. There's no wind. You're not in a hurry. You just spend time with God and let his Holy Spirit descend upon you. Make a decision today that even beginning tomorrow, you'll carve out time for the dew point to happen in your life. End result, You live an anointed life that gives you an advantage, that gives you a sense of empowerment, that gives you a sense of blessing that many other people will never experience. Claim it. Say, God, I want that. Father, you're hearing the prayers of your people. And so we just come to you and we repent. We repent from the clutter of life, the sense of discouragement, misplaced priorities. We turn from complacency. We turn from trusting too much in ourselves and not trusting in you enough. And we return to you and ask that you return to us. Just let God speak to your heart. Open it up and receive all that he has for you in this moment. The first step is always just receiving Christ. And if you've never done that, here's a simple prayer. Father, thank you that you love me. Forgive me of all my sins. I ask Jesus to come into my life, to be my Savior and Lord forever, in your name. And Father, I now pray for everybody here, those listening online. We just offer ourselves up to you, and we take possession of, we claim for our own, the inheritance you want to give us. The seed will grow well. The vine will yield its fruit. The ground will produce its crops. And the heavens will drop their dew. I will give all these things as an inheritance to the remnant of these people. Let your hands be strong as you journey forward. Father, pray now that you will take every heart here and make this a good year. Because like the little boy in front of the Washington Monument, we need to claim what is already ours because we are a citizen of heaven. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.